Good to see everybody. This is every time when Stuart asks me to come speak or when I come and visit or anything, it feels like when I go home. I mean, it really does. If you don't know me, my name is Wade, and for those of you who do recognize me from way back in the day, that was 7 years ago. Yeah, 7 years ago when I began coming, when I moved to Glasgow, Partick Trinity was the first church I came to, and it just felt right at home, and we've cooked a lot of burgers together out on the streets. We've done a lot of outreach together and stuff, and joining up with our church that we started and stuff. So it's really it's great to be back, and it's always kind of a pleasure to be here and get to spend some time with you. We're going to talk. If you got your Bibles, grab your Bibles. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 and 7, and we're going to be looking at the person of Stephen, and we're going to kind of ask the question: Is in leadership, does character matter anymore? Does character, our who we are, our personal character, does that matter when it comes to leadership anymore? And we're going to take a look at Stephen. And as I was kind of thinking about one of the first time that I started hearing this debated was back when I was in high school, back in the early 90s, during one of the President Clinton was the president. And I'm originally from Arkansas, and he was the governor of Arkansas before he became president of the United States. The Arkansas has a population the same as Northern Ireland. The state is bigger, but the population is about the same. Now, if you hang around with many Northern Irish folks, you know that they all know each other. Okay? It doesn't take long for a couple Northern Irish folks. I married a Northern Irish person, and she knows it's not long before somebody, they know each other, right? So Arkansas is a lot of the same way. Well, Clinton seemed to always be controversy. Now, I know that around the world he was kind of well-loved and well-liked, but controversy tend to kind of follow this guy. And he found himself in different scandals, and in fact, at one point he was actually impeached. He didn't resign as president, but he was actually impeached. Well, the character issue kept coming up with him and through his presidential life and during the debates. It's like, does character really matter, or is it just a matter of like how good a leader is? What are their talents and their gifts? He was a good, great speaker, and he led the country well, and da 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 da. But is that character issue? What happens behind closed doors? What happens in the private life? You know, who they really are, what's inside, does that stuff really matter? Well, if you don't know it, we've got a presidential election going on in the States again. They seem to go on all the time. It takes like a couple years of them talking about it and stuff and debates and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, on the Republican side, again, you've got a couple of the front runners, and the issue is coming up again. There's stuff that's gone on in their lives. There's controversy or, you know, whatever is happening. But character keeps coming up. And people are debating, does it really matter? Does that stuff really matter, or is just their talents and their gifts and, you know, and things like that, is that the most important? So we're going to talk a little bit about this and distinguish between the two, and character versus gifts. And I really believe that, you know, gifts are those things that we're good at, you know, whether it's, you know, we've grown up kind of good at sports, or we're good at this, or good at accounting, or what have you. Character is kind of that who we are that's developed. You know, we get that from our parents or our culture or those people around us, or maybe it's, you know, as Christians, it's who God is creating us to be. But one of the things that I keep seeing is that if you've got a person that has great gifts and talents, but without character, we just see, it seems like that equals headlines. It seems like within the Christian world, if you've got, you know, talented and gifted pastors or whatever, and they've got the great talents, but they don't have the character to go along with it, it seems that they just kind of, they're plastered, they make headlines, and it never ends up being very good. So kind of who we are versus what we do. So let's take a look at the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6, and let's look at Stephen and see what we can kind of learn from him. So we're going to begin in verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by that Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because of their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And they And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they sat before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So as we kind of start out in this first little section here, what we see is a church growth issue. We see a church growth issue where the church, the fledgling church at the time, led by the apostles, was exploding. It was growing in numbers. And we see a kind of a complaint. The Hellenists, who were the Greek-speaking Jews, we kind of had this complaint because their widows were being neglected during the daily distribution. All right, so we have kind of a cultural thing going on. We have the Greek-speaking Jews, and then we have the Aramaic or the Hebrew Jews. You know, they're kind of two cultures going on, and as things are growing, certain people are getting left out. There's holes beginning to come. There's too many people for just the apostles themselves to do all the work. And they're like, well, our call, what we're supposed to be about is the Word of God and prayer. And so things were getting neglected. So they were saying, something's got to give. We've got to appoint some people, train some people to do these other things. So they said, gather, go seek and find seven men. So they went and they found seven men. And here's some of the criteria. One, the first one was seven men of good repute. Good repute. Or what was their reputation? What was it that was about these guys that when other people talked about them, what was their reputation? So as we kind of go through this, I'm going to give you some challenges. And so what is your reputation? When people kind of talk, when your name comes up in conversation, what do people talk about you? You know, what is it that they say? You know, young people, you guys are now kind of that generation that what some call the millennials. You live your life on social networks. You're the Facebook generation, the MySpace, the Twitter, all that kind of stuff. Some of the other folks are kind of doing that as well. Like what is it saying about you? That younger generation, they're living their lives in these social networks, and they put their soul in a blog and they talk about their feeling, what's going on. What is it saying about you? In fact, I've read where employers now, but when they get CVs of people applying for jobs, that they'll actually kind of search you out. They'll try to find your MySpace page, or they'll try to find you on Facebook and kind of sneakily look around and see what's going on. What pictures are you posting? What are they telling? If pictures paint 1,000 words or say 1,000 words, well, what are the pictures that we're posting online say about us? Completely out of context. But what is it saying about us? What reputation are we building online? For the rest of us, as we grow, who are we known for in church? Are we known for as the person that's the go-getter, the willing to serve, willing to do whatever it takes? Are we kind of the one that, hey, well, that person, you know, anytime something new comes up, oh, they kind of want to put the brakes on it or whatever? Now, what is our reputation? I'm not talking about gossip necessarily, but we're talking about when your names come up, what are people saying? What is your reputation? Well, that was one of the first things they want. Well, we want these men to be of good repute. They want people know who they are and that they know, but whether it's behind closed doors, if you were to ask their friends or ask their wife, you're going to get the same picture. You're going to get to know, you know, when you meet them and you see them, you're seeing and meeting the real deal, the real person, that there's nothing hidden. If we continue on, it says also a person full of the Spirit. What does this mean? Full of the Spirit. We see these guys that they were uniquely, I mean, they were connected to God in a powerful and unique way. I mean, they were completely obedient, completely submitted to the Spirit's work in their life, guiding and directing them to do great, and we're going to go on to see that He did great signs and wonders. He did great things. These guys were totally submitted to the Holy Spirit. Does that go to the same for us? Are we constantly seeking the Spirit's counsel, seeking God's direction in everything we do, not just the big decisions, not just the big stuff in our life, the should I move, what job should I take, but every day, this morning you wake up and say, what am I supposed to be about today? Guide me, direct me. Well, these guys were like that. They were full of the Spirit. They were connected to God, and they were completely controlled by the Holy Spirit in their everyday. They were full of wisdom. They were full of Spirit, but they were also full of wisdom. Where does this wisdom come from? It comes from God. This wisdom, Proverbs tells us that the beginning of wisdom, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's just that connection and knowing who we are related to God and submitting ourselves to God and receiving from Him just wisdom, His counsel. What is God all about? What does He love? What are the things that He loves? What are the things that He hates? And that's, wisdom begins with us. When we're about the same things that God's about. When we love the thing that God loves and we hate the things that God hates. Solomon, when he became king, God said, I'll give you anything. Whatever you ask for, I will give it to you. And Solomon, in a moment of humility, just said, just really feeling like I'm not worthy to do, you know, what you have called me to do, to lead your nation. What I need and what I desire from you, God, is wisdom. The wisdom to lead, the wisdom to guide. God's so impressed, like, man, that's awesome. That's great. I give you wisdom. He became like known as the wisest. People flooded from everywhere to come to experience the wisdom of Solomon. But God also gave him, you know, the wealth and all that other stuff to kind of go along with it. But that wisdom begins by knowing and fearing the Lord, by knowing who He is, what He loves and what He hates. We also see that after they picked these guys were appointed to serve the widows for the daily distribution. These guys, we know that these guys were servant hearts. They had a servant heart, willing to maybe do what others weren't willing to do. They had a servant heart about them. See, the apostles, when they're picking these guys, they're not saying that what their job was so important that they weren't able to do, you know, the lowly work of, like, you know, dealing with the widows and passing out the daily distribution. That wasn't it at all. It had to do with calling. The apostles had a specific calling, preaching the word and praying. That's what they were all about. And so if anything else that distracted them from what God's call was, you know, wasn't for them, wasn't what they were supposed to be about. So they sought some other guys to step up, to take over that role. And what can we take from that? What has God called us to be? What are we supposed to be about? What are our gifts and talents? Where is our calling, whether it's in vocational ministry or not, or whether it's, you know, as we live as Christ in our communities, in our places of work, what are we supposed to be about? Are we making sure that we're choosing to do the things that God has called us to do, to be about what God has called us to be about? But we see these seven guys that they chose, that these guys had a servant heart. We see in John 13, Jesus, the night He was betrayed, He gathered His disciples together for the Last Supper, and we see this story where He takes off His outer robes and He lays those aside. These would have been His rabbinic outfit, right? His robes. I mean, as He walked around with the way He dressed, it was like seeing a police officer. You know, you can't mistake a police officer when they're in their police officer's uniform. Well, in a lot of the same ways, when Jesus walked around, He kind of wore, I'm a rabbi, I'm a kind of a big deal uniform, right? Had the little tassels and all this kind of stuff. All right, so in a demonstration, He set those robes aside and He tied around His waist a towel, a symbol of a servant, a slave, or somebody very, you know, hugely humble. And He then went and knelt down and washed His disciples' feet. I mean, in that culture at that time, and even, you know, in those parts of the world now, the foot is the most disgusting part of the body. Husbands and wives don't touch each other's foot. Yet He sits down, He kneels down, and He grabs those stinking, wide, calloused feet, and He washes them in an act of humility, in an act of service, in an act that only servants did this. Someone of the caliber of Jesus, a rabbi, a priest, would have never done anything as such. And then he teaches disciples, this is what I want you to do. I want you to have this same kind of heart. I want you to know that you're about serving the people. And in the same way, these guys were looking for people that were willing to serve. They're willing to take not the the high position, the place of probably, you know, probably not a whole lot of glory in this kind of serving, the soup kitchen line that they, that the equivalent here. I learned a lot of years ago, back when I was a whitewater raft guide, I'd kind of worked my way up to middle management in the whitewater raft guide world. I know, it's pretty impressive. And so, but one of the things that I kind of, I used to always, for whatever reason, I just kind of learned that if we, at the end of the day, you always had these tasks you had to do. You know, after you get done with your trip, there's all this stuff that you had to kind of clean up for the day before you could stop, you know, for the day and go fishing or do whatever. And so, but I always realized that nobody ever wanted to clean the toilets. Nobody ever wants to clean toilets. Well, guess what? The toilets was like the easiest job to do. I mean, it didn't take long at all. I mean, it was just a couple toilets. You know, you just kind of scrubbed them down. Yeah, it was a little bit gross and a little bit nasty. But I used to volunteer to do the toilets because I was done first. I was done. I was like, boom, I'm gone. Hey, I've done. But you know what? Nobody ever minded. Nobody ever said, hey, you know what? You need to get back here and keep working. No, it's just like, oh, yeah, you go ahead. You go right ahead. You put on the gloves and get in there and do the toilets. Scrub them. Nobody ever seemed to mind. But then whenever I made my way up to middle management, and I was the guy that had to kind of write down on the board what everybody's tasks at the end of the day were, I used to kind of put my toilets. I'll keep doing toilets. So I'd put, because I'll get done first, right? So I put my name up there. But what I also learned, that if I was willing to do the toilets, if I was willing to do the job that nobody else wanted to do, it gave me a lot of credit with the people that I worked for or worked with or who worked for me. That I was really able to almost ask them to do anything. I was asked them to go that extra mile or to do this extra little thing. I know, hey, you probably don't want to do this today, but would you be willing to do this for me today? And they'd usually say, yeah. And I think it had a lot to do with this guy. You know, this guy is willing to, even though he doesn't have to, he's willing to still scrub the toilets. And I think that says a lot, that these guys were equivalent. They were willing to do the thing that maybe nobody else really wanted to do. That they were willing to kind of scrub the toilets, if you will, for the day. So I ask you, are you willing to do the thing that nobody else wants to do? Here at Partick Trinity or here in this community? Are you willing to get in there and get your hands dirty? Are you willing to step up and go, you know what? I know this job nobody else wants to do, but I'll do it. I know it's not glorious. I know my name isn't going to get put up here on the projector. Nobody's going to give me the big round of applause, but I'm willing to step up there. I'm willing to do it because I know it needs to get done. Are you willing to do the thing that nobody else is willing to do? Let's keep going. Let's go to continue to read in Acts 8. We're going to pick it up in verse 8. And then Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those of Cilicia and of Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against the holy place and the law. For they have heard them say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will continue to change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Ooh. Crazy. Verse 10. Well, if we go, we start here. It was that Stephen was full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was a person of great, of full of grace and power. Do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody that's full of grace and full of power? My aunt. I have an aunt, my aunt Dolores. I call her D-Lo. All right, Aunt Dolores, she is that person for me. She's 75 years old. She is just, I call her every Monday. I have a Skype chat with her every Monday, call her up. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning for her. She's drinking her coffee. I'm kind of ending my day. And we just usually don't have anything to talk about. There's no agenda. And an hour later, we hang up. Okay? But she has the ability to, she's an encourager. She has the ability to speak truth into my life. It doesn't matter what's going on. She's willing to, if she hears me say something, she's willing to call out the things in my life, whether it's sin or whatever. It's like, hey, you know what? That's not quite right. She's willing to speak truth into my life with love, though, and grace, full of grace. I invited her out about 4 years ago. To come, she was here for, during my wedding when I got married, she came over and visited. But then a couple years later, I invited her back out kind of on a missions trip. She's kind of just, she says she carries the grandma spirit. So it doesn't matter who you are, she's just like, she just is your grandma. And so she kind of came in church and I said, oh, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll tell folks that you're coming and we've got this little prayer room at church and you just sit in there and I'm just going to fill your calendar with people that are just come in and talk to you. Well, what will I say? Says, you just say what you say to me. It doesn't even matter. You'll know what to say. So one after another, I just filled her. I was telling people, hey, my aunt's coming. If you want to just kind of chat with her, she's amazing. And sure enough, like every day, she had like 4 or 5 appointments every day. And every day I was just kind of sitting and watching the church and just kind of people would come in, they'd go and spend about an hour with her in this room, and they'd all come out just weeping and tissue, thank you, oh, that was great, oh, thank you. And I was like, what is going on in here? But she just had that ability to just speak truth in people's lives, to just empower and just share the grace of God just in a unique and powerful way with people. Until it's just people are still kind of talking, when's Aunt D-Lo coming back? You know, it's like still talking about that. Do you have that person in your life? If you don't, find them. Find that person. Find that person that's full of grace and full of power. Find that person and figure out a way to hang about with them, to hang around them, to be with them. A good place to start. Sometimes we have to kind of go back. One of the other places that I find this people is missionary biographies. You know, it can also kind of in some ways be kind of this virtual relationship where you find these missionaries or people who have these attributes and you read their books, you study them, and what were they about? What did they do? What was their relationship with God? And let them disciple you in some of those ways. Missionary biographies is one of the great places to find these great men and women of faith and how they what they did and how they related together. Great people of power and of grace. But I encourage you to find those people. If you're that person in this church, then find the young person. Disciple them. Hang about with them. If you're a young person, find that person that has grace and power in their life and figure out a way to spend time with them more often. If we keep going with verse 10, we see that Stephen was preaching and he was talking and he was, of course, doing great wonders. He was serving. He was, in the soup kitchen, if you will. And we see that in verse 10, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. As Stephen spoke, he was preaching the truth. He was telling people of the kingdom and people were coming against him, but they could not withstand his wisdom. Stephen was willing to speak the unpopular truths during his day. He was willing to stand up for what was true. If so much so that they had to find people to instigate crowds to say false things about him, to bring him before, you know, false witnesses. But he's willing to stand up for what was true, what was right, and speak the unpopular truths during that time. So for you guys, what are the top three most unpopular truths that we have to deal with here in Glasgow? I know within the Church of Scotland, there's a lot of stuff being debated. There's a lot of stuff going on. But what are the unpopular truths? How are we going to stand up for what we know Scripture tells, what God wants? What is the truth? And how are we going to articulate that and stand up for what is true while also being full of grace and full of love? How can we speak truth in love? If we go on in chapter 7, it says, and the high priest, so they brought him before the council, and the high priest said, are these things so? Are these charges brought against you so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. And we don't have time to read through the entirety of chapter 7, but what we see is Stephen brought before the high courts of the day, all right, brought before the high courts, and him saying, are these charges against you true or not? Is this stuff so? And when we would expect Stephen to defend himself, to kind of, you know, whoa, wait, these things are, you know, this is all false charges, but this is not what we see. What we see is him then telling and teaching the experts of the day, the teachers and the experts of the law. He gives them a history lesson. He tells them, in fact, of God's moving and working through all of the Old Testament narrative. Is he just the story of God working and through his people and the people of God being obedient and following God and all the great things that God had done? And instead of just defending himself, he told them, if we pick it up in 51, verses 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Right in their face, calling them out for their own disobedience. Telling them that they, in fact, were the ones that weren't keeping the law. That they, were the ones that murdered Jesus. And for this, they drug him out of the city and they stoned him to death. For standing up for what is right, for what is true, for his troubles, they stoned him. And in the midst of this stoning, he called, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Verse 59. Verse 60, falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He passed away. He died. Lastly, we see that Stephen was a man of forgiveness. Do we see some similarities between him and maybe somebody else? Can we see the parallels between him and Jesus? He was a man of forgiveness. In the face of being persecuted, in the face of false witnesses, in the face of being these false charges brought against him, in the face of being drug out of the city and stoned to death, he calls out and says, don't hold these sins against them. He was a man of forgiveness. Unforgiveness is a lethal virus. Unforgiveness, when we harbor unforgiveness, it has the ability to kill any church, any organization, any move of God. Unforgiveness is that thing that destroys our lives. A quick note on forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, forgiveness isn't simply saying what you have done to me is okay. It's not saying what you've done to me is okay. Forgiveness is about not holding what they have done against you. Not letting forgiveness separate you from God. Forgiveness is that beginning to build and restore a relationship. Forgiveness isn't about saying the sin is okay. Jesus, when he forgives us, he doesn't say, your sin was okay. Jesus says, I'm not going to let your sin separate you from the Father. Is there anybody that you need to forgive? Forgiveness is a command. God says, forgive. When we pray, Father, forgive our sins or forgive our trespasses, forgive our debts as we forgive others. It's a command that God gives. We don't spend our days, God, help me to forgive this person. I want to feel this person. There's power in speaking it out. Even if we don't feel it, even if it in our very being, we don't feel like we want to forgive them, but God commands us to forgive, and there's power in just like, I forgive you. So-and-so, mom, dad, whatever has gone on in our life, if there's unforgiveness in our life, just speaking it out. I may not feel it, but I speak it out. I forgive you. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold that against you. It doesn't mean that relationships are totally and absolutely, there's consequences to sin, and sometimes that trust isn't fully restored. I understand all that, but forgiveness is not letting that stuff, not harboring that pain, not harboring that unforgiveness, that bitterness, and letting it to grow and destroy our lives. Are there people in your life you need to forgive? Are there people in your life you need to just say, I forgive them? And keep saying it until your heart changes, until you begin to feel it. As we take a look at the character of Stephen and why he was the kind of guy that was qualified to do the work he was called to do, as we take a look at character, isn't just something that we can just change. It's not something that we can just white knuckle and say, I can do better. I can change myself. If I just practice this, then, you know, I can become more compassionate. Character is something that is developed. Character, as Christians, is a work of the Holy Spirit. As the Spirit gets a hold of us and starts to change us and transform us. And he starts, we want to become more humble, but we get put in positions where we need to be humble. If we need to be more compassionate, then we get put into positions where we have to be more compassionate. When we need to be patient, then we find ourselves hanging around people all the time that, oh man, I need some more patience. God develops and transforms us. If we look at Galatians, it's just a good kicking off point, just a place to begin where it tells us in Galatians 5 that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, compassion, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the works of the Holy Spirit. These are the parts of ourselves and our character that begin to change when we allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. Stephen was just an ordinary guy. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one. But he got two chapters in the book of Acts to talk about his story because of his character, because of who he was. Stephen is a guy that we can be like. Stephen is a guy that we can follow. Lord, I want to be like Stephen as Stephen was like Christ. Stephen is a guy that we can look up to. He's just an ordinary guy that got called and to lead, put in place of leadership, to do something that maybe others weren't willing to do. Willing to serve the widows, willing to the daily distribution every day, just distributing the just everyday needs of the people in that community. It wasn't a glorious job. He wasn't up on stage preaching, but yet he still had the character. And he still had the Spirit moving inside of him where he was still doing great wonders and moving in great power. Let's be like Stephen in our community, in this church. Let's be like Stephen. Let's be people of high bar caliber, high bar character, high caliber. Let's be people of character, people of the Word, people that the Spirit is doing great things in us and transforming us to be like Jesus. Let's be like Stephen, as Stephen was like Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you that your word reveals who you are, who your followers are, and who we can become. Father, I pray that you would just continue to transform each and every one of us to become like Christ, full of love, full of patience, full of grace and power, full of wisdom, willing to serve. The kind of people that when our names come up in conversation, that they talk about how we are walking this life, how we carry ourselves is like Christ, that we are truly salt and light in this church and in this city, in this neighborhood. Transform us to be like your Son, Jesus. And Father, when we fail, when we stumble and fall, when we don't live up to this expectation, when we don't live up to the worthiness of your kingdom, God, I pray that your grace and your forgiveness would abound, Lord. that you would be gracious with us, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And that we'd continue to repent from our evil ways, and we would turn and run after you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for Partick Trinity, for what they've meant to me in my life, for what they're doing in this community. I thank you for their willingness to serve this community, willing to serve the university. God, I just pray over the next coming months through this transition with the presbytery plan and things that are going on. Lord, I just pray that they would grow in favor, that you would, we just ask a great blessing to be here, to be present. That the things that Partick Trinity puts their hands to would bear much fruit. That they would advance the kingdom in this land in your name, in your great name. Not that they would receive glory, but that you would receive glory. That your name would be great. That your name would be known. Father, I thank you for this morning. We love you. Help us to love and to delight in you more. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.